Thank you, Kylie. And we're continuing on our series in 1 Peter. Let me lead us in prayer as we do so. Lord, thanks so much for your word. Particularly, this book of 1 Peter speaks directly to a culture which is out of step with your word. We pray that as we seek to live out our Christian lives in a culture that is increasingly straying away from its Christian roots, you would give us wisdom to know how to live out our lives in love, but also in distinctness, to know what are the battles to fight and to know how to stand up for you in a society that has often stumbled over you and rejected you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian mission is not an add-on extra to the Christian life. It's actually integral. Sometimes we think about Christians as on different sort of levels. There's your standard Christian person who attends church and holds more or less to Christian morals. Then there's the super Christian who also reads their Bible and prays every day, and they're really committed. And then there's the extra super Christian, and not only do they read their Bibles and pray, but they also share their faith with others. Sometimes that's how we think in our minds, but that's not how the Bible describes the Christian life. It shouldn't be the case. And that's because Christian mission, evangelism, flows out of our identity. It flows out of who we are in Christ. And that's what I want to show you this morning from 1 Peter chapter 2, that it's part of who we are. If you have your Bible with you, and I hope you do, if you'd follow along in 1 Peter, I want to flick back to the beginning. And as Peter writes his letter, he's addressing the scattered people of God, scattered around the cities around Asia Minor. And one of the important things he wants to bring to them is an identity. As you can imagine, the majority of the people he's writing to, they were Jewish Christians from Jerusalem who've been scattered abroad because of the persecution once they've become Christians. They've had to flee their homeland, and so they're living in a place not their own. You can imagine they feel at a bit of a loss. Not only that, but their desire to live holy lives for Jesus means they're out of step with the society around them. So again, they feel out of place. So one of Peter's emphases, is that a right word? Emphasi, I don't know how you say that. One of Peter's emphasi is that he wants to show them that they belong in Jesus Christ. He wants to give them the identity of being part of God's family, of belonging. And it's that rich sense of belonging which is for us too, that if we trust in Christ, we are adopted into God's family and we belong. And that is a wonderful truth of being a Christian. Our identity in Christ means we belong. And that's one of the things that Peter wants to emphasize, especially because he's writing this letter to a group of exiles scattered around Asia Minor. So far in 1 Peter, we've seen firstly that God saves us and gives us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is a great truth. My auntie passed away during the week, and I was speaking to my Uncle Colin on the phone last night. And I was sharing with him this verse. It is a great joy that we have a hope even beyond the grave, isn't it? It is a great joy that we can celebrate and cling to in the troubles and trials of life and even in the face of the death of loved ones. That there is not just eternal life to come, but that means the hope of reunion and a joyful celebration of being back together again with our lost loved ones. So first of all, God saves us and gives us that new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But secondly, last week we saw that as an outcome of that, since we've been saved and set apart as God's chosen people, We ought to try and strive to live holy lives, shouldn't we? Lives, as Glenn preached to us last week, lives of love towards one another. Lives that strive to live modeled on God's holiness, not just the example of the people around us, but modeled off him and what he's like. Be holy because I am holy, says the Lord. It was one of the key things that we saw last week. And here in 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll see that being Christian isn't just an individual effort. It's actually part of something much bigger, grander and more wonderful than we realized. We're being built into this living spiritual house. We get to be part of the church. Most of us, I think, first of all, think about being Christian as an individual thing. It's a decision that I made to follow Jesus. And we've probably all been listening to the sermon so far in 1 Peter, thinking about how it individually applies to me. And that's appropriate. I mean, I can only do something about my own behaviour in my own life, can't I? It's only a very limited extent to which I can influence others. But as we've been reading this letter of 1 Peter, he's actually addressing the church as a whole, not just as individuals. Our English language is very limited. We only have one word for you, and that's you. Whereas in Greek, they also use the word yous. So in Greek, you can say you, individual, or you can say yous, plural. We don't do that in English for some reason. But all the way through, I checked at least the first 20 uses of the word here in 1 Peter, and all the way through, it's actually saying yous, all of you, addressing the corporate people of God. And we need to think that as we become Christians, we actually automatically become the yous, part of the church of God, a community. The Christian life is not meant to be lived out alone. We all bear responsibility for our own individual choices and actions, but we've been saved into a family. And so Peter says in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, as you come to him, Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, thinking back to the people Peter is writing to, they've been Jews. They've grown up as Jews, haven't they? Where the temple was the heart and center and soul of Jewish religion, wasn't it? The temple located in Jerusalem. And they've been scattered far and wide. They wouldn't be able to travel back to that temple to worship, as they and generations past have done year in, year out. There'd be great sadness in that for them. There'd be great sense of loss. But Peter wants to say, you are the new temple. There is no longer any need to go back to a special building or a special place to worship God, because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. You are the living stone being built together into a spiritual house. The new temple is not a building. This church is not like a new temple. It's not a temple. You are the new temple. You individuals. And wherever we gather, we are the church of God, a living spiritual house, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, striving to live for our Maker. That is incredible. Can you imagine the security and the comfort that is to the scattered Jews who were so used to gathering in Jerusalem at the temple and feeling that that was where they needed to go because that is where God dwelt? But because of Jesus' death and resurrection, he has reconciled us to him and allowed the Holy Spirit to come in us. So we are now the new temple. And there's no need for special places and times to worship God, but we can worship him whenever we gather together as his people, and even on our own. So Peter brings great comfort, because the temple isn't necessary anymore, but you are a new temple being built together. These quotes that we have here from Isaiah and Psalm 118, they were written in a time when the Jews were in exile and far away from the temple, far away from where they could worship. And so there was a promise, there was a hope of a new cornerstone, of a new temple. But it's not talking about a physical thing. It's talking about a new temple built on Jesus Christ, where he is the cornerstone. The people of God built around Jesus Christ, a living, breathing family of God's people centered around the cornerstone. And remember the answer to all those questions. Who is that cornerstone? It's Jesus Christ. The center of the Christian faith is Jesus. He's the one that we need to build our lives on, and he's the one we need to build our church on, but he's also the one that people will stumble over. He's also the one that will make them fall. That's what these quotes are describing, aren't they? Jesus is like the watershed. We go camping to Charlotte Pass just after, in that between Christmas and New Year time as a family with a whole group of others. And we went out camping in near Kosciuszko overnight. It was beautiful. And you're not allowed to camp in the catchments of certain lakes around there. You have to camp in other places. And that's because there's a watershed. There's a point along the ridgeline. And this is incredible. We're standing there on the ridgeline and say this is the ridgeline. If a drop of water falls from the sky there, it will flow hundreds and thousands of kilometres in that direction off to the sea. But if the raindrop falls there, it will flow hundreds and thousands of kilometres in the opposite direction and end up somewhere completely different. The difference here can only be 1 metre. But the outcome, the difference of the outcome of where they'll end up is enormous. Jesus is that watershed point. The way we respond to Jesus will determine the path not only of our lives here, but our lives for eternity. And we will end up in very, very different places, depending on how we respond to Jesus. He is the cornerstone on which you can build your life into the living household of God's church that will last into eternity. Or he is the stumbling block who you will reject and stumble and trip over. And where is your destiny then? In your own strength you will fail to an eternal judgment. Jesus is that watershed. He needs to be at the heart of our message, because the way people respond to him is what will determine their salvation and their life eternal. And that's critical. And it says there, Peter adds to those quotes in the second half of verse 8, they stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. And so the way that the people's response to Jesus is shown, the way they do respond to Jesus is by the way they respond to the message, the word of God. So we need to be people who respond to and obey the word of God rather than disobey the word of God, because that's the way we show our response to Jesus in the end, by the way we respond to his word. What is absolutely incredible in these verses is to see that we are the precious and chosen people of God. Peter brought a foretaste of that in the very second verse of his whole book. You are the elect exiles, the elect chosen ones of God. And he spells it out in more detail in this beautiful language in verse 9. Have a look at it with me. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. What are your special possessions? The things that you couldn't do without, the kind of things that you would rush to and grab as you're running out of the house because it's on fire. Those things that are so precious to you that you'd risk your life for. We are his special possessions. That is incredible. We mean that much to God. Belonging is a wonderful thing. It's our deepest desire and need is to belong, to be loved, to be at home somewhere with someone, to be part of something bigger than ourselves. And that's what we have. See, once we were not a people, once we had not received mercy, but something happened, something dramatic. We were reborn into this new birth, into this living hope, and now we have received mercy. Now we are a people. Now we are his chosen and precious ones. Coming to Jesus involves coming together with his family. It automatically means being part of the church. And that's a beautiful, wonderful thing. We went to a concert. We've only been to one or two concerts in our lives, Kate and I. Life's busy with the kids. But we went to see Glenn Hansard, the Frames. I don't know if anybody would know them. But we went to see Glenn Hansard at the Opera House. It was a great concert, and he performed really well. But what made it really special was just the enormous crowds that you gathered with, the people around who were sharing in that experience. And afterwards, he did this. He played the last song unplugged, just with his acoustic guitar and singing. And then he continued to play the song as he walked out the exit and down onto the concourse out the front of the Opera House. And the whole crowd then went out and followed him. And he actually continued the concert for at least half an hour afterwards, just outside the Opera House, unplugged and the whole crowd. It was just this incredible experience. And I think it's part of being the people of God, it's part of being a Christian, that we get the blessing and experience of being part of the church. That together we share in being these living stones, part of this spiritual house. And that's a joy and a blessing. Sometimes church doesn't feel like a warm experience if we just come and go and aren't engaged in each other's lives. But that's part of what being Christian means. Being engaged in each other's lives, being part of the spiritual house of the family of God, and it's an important part of belonging. But there's a reason that we've been made into these people. There's a purpose that we have been saved for, and we can see it there in verse 9. I'll read verse 9 again. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 describes not just who we are as God's chosen precious possessions, as his people, but also why we are those people. And flowing out of our identity, who we are, is what we're here to do, isn't it? Who we are and our purpose, what we're here to do. We are his people so that we can declare his praises. Simple, isn't it? We are his people so that we can declare his praises. The Jews, who were before us, that holy nation, that special possession, the chosen people, they were God's representatives on earth too. As they lived out the law, the Ten Commandments and all of that, one of the purposes for living those holy lives in the Jews was that the nations around them might look on Israel and say, wow, their law is incredible, this nation is amazing, they must have a great God. That was part of the idea of the Old Testament law, that they might stand out as different, be God's holy nation. And that's what we're to be too. What is the meaning and purpose of life? Why did God make the world and the universe? Why does it keep revolving around the sun? All the questions of life. Here is the purpose, God's glory. The purpose of all things is that God might be honored and glorified. And that's why we're saved, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now, that doesn't first and foremost mean mission and evangelism. It means just praising God for his own sake. But inevitably, when we praise him, others are drawn to see what all the fuss is about. Who is it you're talking about? God? Yeah, he's incredible. our praising God will overflow into the way we speak to other people. Christian mission is not like Tupperware. Tupperware is a commission-based thing, isn't it? Where, you know, I want to sell you the latest in food technology or latest potato peeler or whatever it is, because I'll get a potato peeler of my own if I do that, right? So I want to tell people so that I get the commission. But that's not what it's like. When you find something you love and think is amazing, you'll naturally want to tell other people about it. You'll naturally want to share so that they can benefit too from what you've discovered. God and his salvation is the joy of our lives. And so we want other people to enjoy that salvation too in their own lives. Therefore, we'll praise God for what he's done for us, and we'll praise him before others and to others as well, so that they can come and be part of that as well. Christian mission and evangelism isn't a weird add-on extra to the Christian life, but it's just the simple overflow of our lives lived to the praise of God. It's the natural outcome of all that he's done for us. And so there's three things I want you to take away from this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2 today. Firstly, we've been saved into family, not just to live our lives as individual Christians on our own. That means gathering with our family is really important. Coming to church is really important. It's not just an optional extra. We're living stones being built into this wonderful spiritual house, which is the church. Secondly, Jesus is the watershed. The way we respond to him will determine the outcome of our lives. And the way others will respond to him will determine the outcome of their lives. And so we need to speak about Jesus to others so that they can respond to him rightly. And thirdly, Christian mission is not just an add-on optional extra to the Christian life, but it's part of who we are as Christians, that we praise God and want others to share in all he's done for us, to declare his praises in front of others. So let's pray that we would respond rightly to Jesus, that we would respond rightly to his word. Lord, thanks so much for our Saviour Jesus, who has won for us new birth into a living hope through his resurrection. Thank you that as we submit to and obey your word and respond rightly to Jesus, we receive this salvation and this hope. Thank you that we're also born into a new family and built into your spiritual house. We pray that we would rejoice in that and share in rich and deep fellowship together. We pray also that you would help us to speak and declare your praises boldly in front of others so that they might also come to be part of your family too. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.